Good evening, everyone. I don't have a mic, so I'll just speak up a little bit. So this evening, we begin our 12-week Lenten journey, which obviously will go much beyond Lent. But I really love this opportunity. I mean, we're all used to Lenten parish missions that are three nights, and it's all exciting, and it's kind of a mountaintop experience, and then it's done. Then we go back to dirty dishes and all that. So this evening we embark on this very beautiful, I think, journey of prayer, of getting to know our Lord, to get closer to Him. And so all I'm going to do is we're going to kneel for a moment and pray, and then I'll introduce Peter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see us, that you hear us. We adore you with profound reverence. Please forgive our sins and give the grace for this conversation to be fruitful. Mary Immaculate, Mother of God, Saint Joseph, our Father and Lord, our guardian angels, please intercede for us. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, great God of love and mercy, you have surrendered everything for love of us. May we learn to surrender everything for love of you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may do your will and not our own. Help us to love you above all things and to love your people the way you have commanded us. Quiet our minds and hearts that we may be open to the gift of your truth. And grant that our parish mission may be a time of grace for all, a time of growth for the young, a time of refreshment for the old, a time of renewal for families, a time of healing for the broken, a time of joy for the sorrowing, a time of challenge for the complacent, a time of forgiveness for the sinner, a time of strength for the holy, a time of homecoming for all who have been away. We ask this through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever with the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, it's my honor and privilege to introduce Mr. Peter Sturr, who will lead us on this 12-week journey in relationship with God. Peter?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let me see if this works. Can you hear me? Is it working? 1, 2, 3. Let me try one more time here. Testing. Can you hear me? Okay. As I said, it's a... For me, it's no problem to raise the voice. I have 10 children. I know how to yell. So if you don't hear me, just let me know. Raise the hands. Thank you, Father Birbaum, for allowing me to be here. It is truly my privilege. It's my joy. And I really mean it, that it's my joy to be here because I love my Lord. I love my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I love my church. I am so glad I'm Catholic. And I'm very passionate about work which we do, spiritual formation of laity. I'm very passionate about it. You will see it soon. It will manifest itself. But just before we'll go into today's topic, let me tell you just briefly what to expect today. Today, I will just briefly tell you why Lent, why me, who is in the ministry, what is our just brief goal for tonight. And then I will go to today's topic. And after that topic, I will go into two meditations. And the goal, why I want to lead you to those two meditations, one is from Old Testament, and that meditation is actually a second reading on the first Sunday of the Lent in the Liturgy of the Hours. Those who pray Liturgy of the Hours will know it in office readings. And then a second is from the New Testament, but what I want to lead you is more in the contemplative approach to that reading. And the goal of our readings, whenever we'll raise some reading from the scripture or a teaching from the church, we want to be open to God, that will guide us. You know, we can do Bible study, which is a little bit different than praying with the scriptures. The goal of the praying scriptures is meet the Lord. It's unity with God. So, as my spiritual director always told me, every scripture passage has to be personalized and actualized. That's where we know the scriptures are actually living, is a living word of God, is not just some writing which was written 2,000 years ago. So just briefly, before I will go into it, how many of you were here on Sunday at noon Mass when I spoke after Mass? Okay. Only a few. So rest of you didn't read, didn't hear the rest story, why I'm here. Just let me tell you. It was last year when Carol called me and she said that she heard about our ministry, that if I would be open to come to St. Mark's and check schedule, that's fine. So we scheduled a meeting with Father Bierbaum. And there Father Bierbaum told me in the meeting right away, he said, "Well, Peter, we heard about your ministry," and I said, "Well, that's great. So you're open to it? You probably like the content of what we do." And I said, "Well, that's not about the content." I said, "So it's about Father Chris Holstrom because he's such a great spiritual leader, spiritual master. It's not about him. So what is it about? It's about you." I said, "Well, oh, Father, like, tell me more about it." And he said, you know, we as a priest, we talk among each other and what works in the parishes, what doesn't. So, and he mentioned that he spoke with the other priest who said, every parish where you go, Peter, there is the same response, the same feedback from people who come to prison and say, this is what is happening on Peter's mission. His English is so poor. His accent is so heavy. His pronunciation really sucks. And you know, when he speaks, it is so painful to listen to him that it is true penance. And he said, "Well, and my parishioners need some penance during this Lent. Can you come here?" And I said, "Father, here I am. Okay, I can be your penance." And no, it is a really great time. But as you can hear, I have accent and sometimes I pronounce badly. But sometimes my tendency is to translate literally what I mean, and I sometimes skip in my language, in my Slovak language, and I translate literally, and it doesn't make sense sometimes. So please do not hesitate to ask me. I know how is it to come here to the country when I didn't understand, and I tried to literally listen to people. I remember I was on the first meeting. I was usually working with hands, but I was invited in the children meeting. And one lady, as she was sitting at the conference table, she said, "Peter, would you like to take a minute?" You know, and you know, this is what is happening in my mind. I know the word "take." I know minutes. How can you take a minute? You know, but you know, while I'm thinking about it, how to take the minutes, I communicated with her with my eyes, like, "What did you say?" You know, but in my mind, "Take a minute. What does she mean, take a minute? I cannot take a minute. She asked me to take minutes. I don't know." But you know what? Probably, she's probably thinking that I need to keep time, you know, watch the time that will not go over time. I said, "I can't do it because I left my watch home." And now her eyes go like that. Like, "What? What does the watch has to do with taking minutes?" I said, "Everything." And she's the "Why?" You know, and picture that communication, you know. Later there was a meeting and somebody says, in a conversation to another guy, "That's catch 22. And I say, "Hold on, catch 22, hold on. Catch 22, I know what means catch 22. I said, what does it mean? "Oh, probably he said something bad 21 times already, and this is 22nd, you know? So I thought, "Oh, I got it." You know? No, and a few minutes later, the guy said again, "Yeah, and that's catch 22. I said, "No, that's 23. And it's like, "What? That's catch 23. You know, therefore you have those little translations. If I say something and your eyes go like that, I know what I'm, or if I don't see your eyes, raise the hands, okay? Because I really want to clarify here a few things. So let me tell you a little bit about In Ipso Ministry, what we are trying to do, what I want to accomplish here as well. So We know that Colorado is known as a very rich diocese, and we have so many great things happening. We have access to biblical school, catechetical school in our diocese. We have an Augustine Institute. We have a focus, so many things. But our contribution of INIPSO ministry is more focusing on the spiritual life of laity. And I will tell you more about ministry, more about myself little by little as we'll go through this process. But today I will just give you a little taste of what we do. I would not even call it the beginning of the mission. But what the goal is like a twofold. First is to lead people to understanding what it means to be fully alive. You know, because we are intellectual being, we are physical being, but we are a spiritual being. But many times that spiritual aspect is quite neglected. There is a great quote that comes from Saint Irenaeus, who said, "Greatest glory of God is man." Who can finish that quote?
Fully alive.
Fully alive. Very good. Fully alive. What it means that really, that we are as a human being, we are physical being, intellectual being, and spiritual being, and we need to be fully alive. Do you know how it continues? The fully alive means to abide in Christ. It means to live in Him, to be one with Him, vita in ipso, which is live in Him. And so that's the first goal, that we'll understand the full potential which is within us as human beings. And second part of the goal of our mission is to lead people into freedom. Freedom to go wherever God leads us. Okay, that's the true freedom. At the same time, I would say, is the greatest adventure. But how do we do it? As the Father prayed in the beginning, he said, by guiding souls that they will come to know God. I mean, know God truly. I don't mean just to learn about God or study about His teaching, but that we will come to know Him personally, intimately, experientially as well, which is much more than what I just mentioned before. But we want to provide more clarity that many people think just going to church and following the rules is enough. No, it's not. To know God is much more than that. To know God is much more than work for the church. To know God is more than to go through whole Catholic education all the way to university. One of the difficult time I had when I came here to United States, I had a big conversion in West Germany, and I was so on fire about God, and I went to church, and I asked about scriptures, and I tell you, I had almost zero response even from those who graduated from Catholic universities. To know God is more than to even teach on Catholic universities. I remember there was a priest, great spiritual director, great spiritual master, formed priest for many years, and he said, "I taught on many Catholic universities and met many professors. And when I heard them speaking and teaching, I know that they know the subject that they're teaching. But listening to them, I question if they know God. Because to know your subject about God and to know God is different. Your language changes. Everything. When you come to know God, it is almost impossible to be the person you were before. Because you experience heaven. And that's what is important. So, generally, we want to lead people that direction. How do we do that as a ministry? We provide the spiritual formation. We go to the parishes. And I am coming into parishes just like John the Baptist saying, somebody greater than me is coming. Amazing priest will come here in September, Father Chris Holstrom, who was teaching for 10 years in seminary, Year of the Spirituality, forming future priests. So this is the first time in probably in history that we here, will have a first time opportunity to enter into the same formation which priests are going through. Laity were usually not formed in the depth, even though the teaching was always available there, but somehow in the last few decades have been forgotten. So that's the goal. The Father Chris Holstrom will come later. And so we provide a spiritual formation. We take people on a retreat. And by the way, I know that few people told me when I was here on Sunday that they may not be able to attend all of those sessions. I said, no problem. I'm recording it and I will put it on a website. But again, when it comes to coming here for the mission, is different than to listen to it at home. Don't do that, okay? Why I want to do it? Because to come here during the Lent it's to go on a little pilgrimage. You are coming here not because of me, because I'm not going to talk about my ideas, but about God, about His Word, and about the wisdom of the church and its saints. But that way you are walking here toward God. It's just like always tell people, why is it important not just to listen? When you go on vacation, you can go on YouTube on vacation as well. You can watch there and you can choose the weather, whatever you want. Nicest location is not the same than to be here, to be there, okay? So I will record it. But for those people who will miss quite a few, I want to invite you. We have, and I will put all the flyers there. We do retreats as well, silent retreats. And one retreat which begins right after Ash Wednesday, this is a three-day retreat, will be in El Tesoro, Woodland Park, not far from here. Generally, topic is going to be very similar, like a 6 or 7 topics will be mentioned from here that you would have a chance to go through that and in a quiet moment really reflect on those words, really undisturbed. So those people who would like to attend, I will leave a few flyers there in the back. So that's what we do, spiritual formation, spiritual retreats, silent retreats. We don't, you know, I know that many people do different kind of retreats. Many of them are more like recreation. We go hiking, biking, and singing, and snowboarding, whatever. And in the evening, we say a few prayers and sing Kumbaya by the fire. That's not what we do, okay? We focus on Christ, period. That's it. We go there away from the world. You know, somebody said, I think it was Mother Teresa who said, if Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, before beginning of His ministry had to go to 40 days and a retreat, how about us? Okay, do we think that we don't need so much? So then we do retreat and we provide spiritual direction. Of course, spiritual directions are quite limited because there is not enough time in our schedule that we can cover everybody who requires it. By the way, let me just take a here. I need to keep time because I forgot my watch. That couldn't take me anything. Just want to stay on time. Today's topic, let me tell you a little bit about topic, which I chose is In God We Trust, or Do We? And the reason I chose that question mark is there because let us just, and why I'm choosing here, because I believe truly that nowhere in the world, people are bombarded by this statement, In God We Trust, more than Americans. Every penny, any dime, every quarter, every dollar bill, constantly coming to us. But the question is, when we look at the nation where it is going, with election, with the votes which we are taking right now, aborting children all the way, do we live by God? Do we live by the trust of God as a nation? It's very, very doubtful. When we see what is happening in the church today, do we live by trust in God? But you know what? We can talk about what government does, what the church. Ultimate question is, do I? Do I live by God? Because that's where kingdom of God needs to dwell, here within my soul. And that's where we are going to focus, not on those issues, but am I living in trusting in God? You know, our human tendency is now so much relying only on our human understanding. And human understanding and reasons are very important. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas says, grace builds on reason. We are never going to look down on reason, it's important. But by merely reason, human reason, I can go so far, okay? So many times, I need to go a certain way, and I know that I am coming to that point, and it doesn't make sense for me to go a little further. So many people I hear said, well, it doesn't make sense. I just go and live by what makes sense to me. So I try to look in the dictionary what common sense means. And honestly, by definition, doesn't make sense to me because it leads to relativism. You know, definition is a sound judgment not based on a specialized knowledge. So what is it special? What is then based on common sense? It makes sense to you. Doesn't make sense to me. You know, we go by whatever we want. So, but if I go only by common sense, there is a limit to that. Another definition was plain and ordinary judgment, sound practical sense. When I speak to people about practical, they compare like, here is a spiritual, but here is practical. Many people say, I prayed, and this is what came to me in prayer, and then I hit reality. How do you pray? There is only one reality, God's will and living in his moment, in the present. There is only one reality. They are not competing with each other. You know, catechism tells us we live as we pray and we pray as we live. My life reflects my prayer. If people look at you and know how you live, they say that person is the person of the prayer. So prayer has to transform us. It is very important that we are open to it. So I look into those definitions. But why I want to go and tell people that we need to go a little further, what does a trust means? Because when I come to the certain moment of my life and I say, this is how much I'm willing to go or I want to go, but I know the church, Christ, or saints were saying, make next step. But for that, you need to rise up and you need to make the step in faith. That's the battle. That's the battle within me, because that... If I stop here, I'm looking on a faith and revelation from the distance. But doesn't matter how small steps I come, I overcome my fear, my struggles, and suddenly I learn something what reason doesn't let me. The faith, you know, Holy Father, when he wrote Faith and Reason, he said, faith doesn't offend reason. Like a grace doesn't destroy the nature. But faith brings the light to the reason, and suddenly it enlightens our mind, and we know more because we live by faith. And then, by reason, we are striving to explain what we learn. That's the philosophy, what we learn by walking by faith. That's why it's important. So, when is the trust needed? I found some quotes, hopefully I have it, from G.K. Chesterton. He was a brilliant man. And just want to let you know that I don't need to live by trust and everything goes as I want, as I plan, as go according to my schedule. That's not when my opportunity to practice trust is available. G.K. Chesterton said something about three theological virtues, and he put to that even forgiveness. Let me start with forgiveness. He said, forgiveness means to pardon that which is unpardonable, or it's not virtue at all. What it means, God puts you into situation, applying last gospel last week, you know, love your enemy, forgive those who persecute. You know, to forgive, that's the moment when God gives me opportunity to practice the virtue. He said, love means to love that which is unlovable or is not virtue at all. That's how God communicates and forms me by putting me in those situations. He said, faith means to believe in which is unbelievable or is not virtue at all. Or he said, hope means to hope when everything seems hopeless or it's not virtue at all. So when we look at that faith, hope, and trust, I try to look in the dictionary what the secular dictionary has to say about faith. And it says it's a belief and trust and a loyalty to God. So it's to person. It's a personal. Or another is something that is believed, especially with strong conviction. Really convicted. Or another synonym is trust. So trust, the definition in dictionary, trust is reliance on a character, an ability, and a strength of someone. Again, it's on a character, ability, strength, and truth of someone, if it is God, it is worth it to put trust in that, okay? Because he fulfilled all those realities mentioned here. But it says again, synonym is hope, and it says, hope is a desire with expectation of obtaining. This is a secular dictionary, but listen to this quote, desire with expectation of obtaining. When you take the catechism, speaks about hope very similar way, but it is so beautiful, it is easy to remember. It's 1817 here. Let me read to you. Hope is the theological virtue by which we desire kingdom of God and eternal life as happiness. That's where I put every morning my trust, my hope. That's what I desire with all my heart. And I tell you, we talk about this new evangelization, but if I don't have that desire to obtain the kingdom of God, then what I'm talking about my evangelization? Truly, you know, when I try to ponder on these realities of invitation, because today we truly face the trials and the difficulties. Our situation is quite challenging. We live in an age which we have not experienced, or previous generation didn't experience. And here, what I believe, Holy Mother Church guided us by the Holy Spirit, and when Holy Father John Paul II was preparing us for new Jubilee, for this new millennium, he warned us how, and he prepared us a beautiful way. First, before Jubilee, if you remember that, and when I look at the faces, not many of them don't remember the time. He wrote, it was apostolic letter, Tertio Millennio Adveniente, how to advance towards Jubilee. And what he did, in a year 97, he told us, don't focus on yourself, on your ability. Focus on God, on His almightiness. And he led us by dedicating 97 to contemplating person Jesus Christ. Whole year, stay there, focus on Him. 98, person Holy Spirit, 99, God the Father. He dedicated 3 years that we will focus on our God, Holy Trinity. That's the foundation of everything. That's the way how we enter. And when he wrote the new letter in 2000, it was Novo Millennio Innuente. He said, this is what we are facing. And if you recall it, I have a few quotes from that. He said this. He got the quote and reflection on St. Peter, who went fishing after resurrection and didn't catch anything. And Jesus came and said, cast into deep. And we know that Peter is a professional fisherman. That's his job. He is good at it. And from the whole crew, third of them, four apostles, were professional fishermen. So there was quite a good crew to be successful. But they were not successful, and Jesus told them, cast into the deep. And we know that it was a large number of the fish that they caught, but it was not because of their skills. It was not because they have nice boat and good nets and good equipment. It was because of their obedience to the word of Jesus Christ, because of their obedience. So Holy Father is telling us, listen to those words of Jesus Christ, cast into deep. And this is what he said. We must put into deep, trust in Christ's words, Deutsch in Altum. And then he continues, it is important, however, that what we propose with the help of God should be profoundly rooted in contemplation and prayer. Has to be rooted, foundation. He said, ours is a time of continual movement, which often leads to restlessness, with the risk of doing for the sake of doing. He said, we must resist this temptation. And then he quoted and he said, in regard, we should recall how Jesus reproved Martha and said, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful, one thing is necessary. And that's what we are going to focus today on. That's what we are going to focus on during this mission, on those words and putting trust in the words of Jesus Christ, the one thing is necessary, that everything what we do will be rooted in relationship with Christ. So, when I meet with many people who left for Temple Church, usually they left the church either because they didn't know God, didn't understand the church teaching, but many people were truly wounded. And there was a book written in the 90s, forgot the name of the priest. The book was called, Can God Be Trusted? And he interviewed many people. And he said, there are many people who were betrayed by their own parents, who were Catholics, going to church while at home they absolutely didn't live by their faith. And they said, why then I need to be Catholic? Completely destroy their faith in God and trust in God. If God is like my parents who pretend to be Catholic and this is how they live, I don't want that. Then later he said, some people, and that was in the 90s, I don't know what he would say today, still others have been let down by priests. And by this betrayal, the wounds their relationship with God and with the church. Some go as far as to blame themselves for that because they lived in tremendous guilt. But then he said a little further, but mostly why people lose trust in God, he said this, because of expectations of God. He said, we expect God to deliver on the promises which he never made. And we fall to cash on promises he did make. He said, Jesus never promised job security. Jesus never promised economic liquidity. Jesus never promised perfect health. Jesus never promised that we'll get great marriages, any other thing. Jesus actually promised his followers to share in his cross. And he said, pick it up daily. But he promised something. I'll be with you. In every moment. And that's what he wants to let us know. And he is telling us, do you believe that? Do you trust me that I will never leave you? Because many times our interpretation of what is the will of God and what is happening really requires the trust. And God many times put us through tests. So as we are going into this reading, I'm going to go now into those meditations. Anybody has a question about what I said so far? About trust, about faith, about believing? So you are ready. Ready to go deep, okay? So, you know, when we are coming to Lenten season, church invites us to practice three virtues, three elements of our life to focus on. Do you know what it is? What we should do more during the Lent? Pray, fast, and almsgiving, yes. So we are going to focus on prayer. You know, this is a beautiful time when we are entering into it because God wants us to make the commitment to our faith on a deeper level. And, you know, it's a time for the resolutions. But I mean real resolution in trust in God. I remember a few years ago, my son, who likes to go to gym, and said, Dad, come with me. You know, I have this membership in Club USA. It's a great place. Can you come? And, you know, a new year was coming. And, you know, that's the time when you make a resolution, the best one. So, but I was a little hesitating, and I made the resolution 3 days later on January 3rd. So I come with him to the Club USA, and I come on a parking lot that there was no room. There was no room to even park. And I said, I'm not going to be a member of this club. He said, this is impossible. The parking lot is full. There's probably no room inside. And he said, Dad, come on. This is the time of resolution. Come in 2 weeks. They all will be broken. And he was right. 2 weeks later, parking lot was empty. It lasted only so short time. So, but we are asked to do this resolution. And I don't know if you experience battle in a prayer. I do. Sometimes it is so difficult to pray. But I know a few years ago, as we are approaching this land, I couldn't wait for this moment. For me, it was like I had a good moment, experiences with God, and I'm going to increase the time of the prayer. Now I'm going to dedicate this, my resolution. On Ash Wednesday, I got my ashes. I went to work. In the evening, I came to the prayer, and I dedicated my long, long time in the prayer. And I was there, and I was there, and it seemed like God didn't appear, you know, and the whole time. And I said, well, it happened. So a Tuesday, I came there, and the prayer was just dry. There was nothing what I was hoping, what I was expecting God would do. And on Friday, I was completely with Jesus Christ crying, why have you forsaken me? No? And here I'm on a Saturday, and I'm like, Lord, I do my part. Where are you? It's about time for you to appear. I'm appearing, you know. And, you know, you have those moments. And on those moments, many times, we say, like, I'm done. Why? Nothing is happening. And when you commit yourself to 90 minutes, like, Still 15 minutes. You know, and it's sometimes it's a battle, sometimes it's a struggle. So Sunday morning before everybody wake up, and I said, Lord, look here, I'm striving to do it, and I don't know, am I doing something wrong? And, you know, suddenly that thought come to me like, what do you expect? Like lightning from the sky? I said, well, it would be nice. Yeah, why not? Yeah, I'll take it, yeah. And like, are you one of those who look for signs? Yeah, you know, it hurts. Like, and a thought came to me, why just go, you don't go with the church teaching? With the church, church is a lot of prayers, just follow it. And I opened that morning, Liturgy of the Hours, office readings, and I want to invite you to that story. This is the story of trust. It's a beautiful trust. And I truly believe that promise of Jesus Christ that he will send us Paraclete, and the Paraclete will be with us all the time. I believe that the Holy Spirit is guiding church, and there is a reason why Holy Mother Church gives us these readings on the first Sunday of the Lent. So I will go only through first 3 days, and it will not finish for the sake of the time, 3 days, but hopefully it will somehow inspire you that you will grab this amazing, amazing book. I was doing in one parish talk, and a priest was saying, when you get into prayer, and you start to love prayer, you meet Christ. If you don't pray a day, you are like suffocating. Like you are missing something what gives you life when you don't pray a day. You know, there was a guy in the back, I said, I don't pray at all. You know, and I'm fine. I said, you are spiritually dead probably already. But don't worry about it. There is resurrection. Let's go back. So let's go back and let us look into these beautiful readings. And before I enter into it, I'll give a little history of that, what had happened. So it's going to be a story about Moses. Please, allow God to take you there, okay? Be there. God is almighty. He can allow you to see something, what you need to see. And I want to take you the note that speaks to you personally. Personalize and actualize it as well. So here is the beginning, what preceded before that. You know that Moses grew up in Egypt. And when he was grown up, there was still God's presence within him. The sense of righteousness when he defended the Jew and killed the Egyptian. But the news spread. So he had to run away and hide himself. And of course, he went to the land of Midian where he found his wife, Zipporah. And at this point, he had already two children. And, you know, I would compare it, many of us, he lived American dream, I would say, yeah. Because, you know, American dream is wife, two kids, a nice retirement plan. Yeah, that is what it is. And that's what he had, you know. As a wife, his father-in-law was good man. Wouldn't you want to have such in-laws? He was priest as well. He was not Jewish priest, but he was priest. Very successful, and he has a lot of work. And what was he doing? He was working for his father-in-law, Jethro. And one day, he was tending the sheep. And look here, how I look at that. We can go this direction, but God is telling us, heaven is there. But I said, but here is retirement, but heaven is there, but this is my goal. But God says, this is your goal. So go this way. And he was going this direction, tending the sheep. Suddenly, he saw something there, you know, like, yeah, well, there's nothing special about bush. There's nothing special about fire. But there's something special. It doesn't extinguish. So, and he walked by that and said, what's that? He could just look at that, that's weird, and continue to come home. He didn't. There was something natural and something supernatural mingled together at that moment. But because he paid attention to that, from that moment, everything in his life changed. Everything. Not only in his life, in his family life, in Jewish people, in the world. Because he paid attention to it. Remember Benedict 16, and I brought this book. It is a great book of meditation. Amazing father, who great papa, who led us into tremendous mysteries. He wrote in this meditation. By the way, anybody has a phone app called Laudate? There are those daily meditation read by St. Luke Production as well, every day. Beautiful. He said the core of the Christian life is not activity, but receptivity. I said it on the Mass a few times. Receptivity, that's cool. We need to learn to receive from God. And then next day, he said in meditation, and true Christian responsibility is to respond with yes, that what I receive from God. That's when I do will of God, receiving. And that's what Moses did. He received what God communicated to him. He responded. He worked toward it. And everything has changed. So, as we are going into this Sunday morning, he is already sent by God. He has his God-given mission, not his own mission. His own mission was probably different. And he's approaching Pharaoh. And the church takes us into this moment. And it is quite of interesting because he's coming with a great confidence. And he is explaining to Pharaoh that he is not coming there because of his own idea, but because he is coming there as a messenger from God. So this is how it begins. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate the feast to me in desert." So what he is saying, I am coming here not on my own, but I am sent by God. And Pharaoh's response was, "Who is the Lord that I should heed his plea and to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord." Is it true? Yes. So if he doesn't know, how he should respond? But he said, "But even if I did, I would not let Israel go." So here is Moses doing nothing else, only what God told him. And he comes doing God's will and whoa. What do we do in those moments many times? "Oh, God didn't want me." Okay, God shut the door. I despise that kind of the discernment. God just opens the door. God closed the door. Hold on, here are shut. Here are doors shut. That discernment requires a little more because maybe somebody else opened the door for me and may not be God. In the spiritual life, we know there is not only one spirit. Yeah. So here, the door is shut, and picture what is happening with Moses. Moses is doing nothing, only God's will. So he's standing there, and maybe even fear from these words, when you read it, something shocking came to him, and he said, "The Lord, God of Hebrews, sent us the word, let us go for 3 days' journey in desert, that we may offer sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise," here's the fear, "there's a consequence not following the will of God. Maybe he will punish us with pestilence or sword." So he's taking it seriously. And king of Egypt answered, "What do you mean, Moses and Aaron, by taking people away from their work? Like, are you crazy? Off to your work, off to your labor." And then, of course, we know that he struggled because he said, "Are you crazy that I will give them rest from their labor?" So what does he do? Pharaoh called taskmasters. Taskmasters are leaders from Egypt. And he calls four men who are leaders from Jewish society. And they come together and he said, "No, you know that they had a deal. They cooperate together. They had a deal that they made the bricks for Pharaoh. He provided straw, and they took the mud and they made the bricks. And as a reward, what they did, they receive food, drink, and shelter." But you know what? That is exactly what animals live by: shelter, food, and water. That's not human. Human life is much more than that. That's why we call it slavery. But I tell you, many of us live by that too. We will go into the deeper to examine our heart. So what he said, I know the reason. Why is it? "They are lazy. That's why they are crying. Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Increase their work for the men so that they may keep their mind on it, on work, and pay no attention to these lying words." Let us stop here. So what he is saying, they want to go toward God, I know how to stop them thinking about God, make them busy. Just like here. I don't have time to pray. I am doing so many things. I have this new job. I have so many excuses that I don't have time to go pray. You know what? The same devil who worked through Pharaoh is working even today in our lives. He is trying to make us so busy that we don't have time to go to desert, to solitude, to the time when we'll be nothing but listening to God that will be with him. Another lying, he said this, that they will not pay attention to these lying words. Whose are those words that they need to go to desert? God's. So he called God liar. Just like devil called liar when he met Eve in the garden. Well, didn't God say that you should not eat from any tree? No, that's a lie right there. God says only tree in the middle. God says we shall die. No, you will not. He's making God liar. So the same way is here, devil, this is a spiritual battle. This is not the only battle between Pharaoh, and we need to recognize it. So here he's saying that they will not pay attention to these lying words. So taskmaster and foreman, they went to the people, and you know, this is what is happening. They brought the message, and they said, now you need to gather your straw. I am not going to provide the straw, and you still need to keep the same number of bricks. Listen to the reaction of Jewish people. The people then scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather the straw, while taxmaster kept driving them, saying, "Finish the work the same daily amount when you draw the straw was supplied." They didn't go to God and say, "Lord, what is happening here? What do you want us?" They didn't respond to God. They responded to Pharaoh. They didn't bring it to God. There was no sign of the prayer. There is no, "Lord, what is happening here? We seek your counsel. We seek your guidance." It's reaction. So they go and they try to work, but the foreman were beating the taskmasters because they were not capable to keep the same quota. So after a while, taskmasters, the leader from Egypt, from Jewish people, they went to Pharaoh complaining. And this is what they told him. The Israelites' foreman came and said this appeal to Pharaoh. "Why do you treat your servants in this matter? No straw is supplies to your servant, and still we are told to make the bricks. Look how your servants are beaten, and it is your fault." What they are saying, on our part, we didn't change agreement between you and us. We are not those people who came with this idea. We were your servants, and we didn't change. It is you who have changed. So Pharaoh said, "No, this is why I'm doing it. It is because you are lazy and that you keep saying these words, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to the Lord.' After the work, straw will not be provided, but you must still deliver your quota of bricks." Now picture this. They know at that moment that this is it. They know from experience they are not capable to keep up with that. And they know the reward is going to be beating. Picture that, what is happening within them. They are leaving Pharaoh, but Moses and Aaron didn't know what was discussion between Pharaoh and them. So they are there waiting in the hope that now, because they tried to communicate to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh didn't listen to me, maybe people will listen." You know? So they are there, but before Moses and Aaron open mouth, they, taskmaster, open mouth, and this is what they say. "The Lord look upon you and judge you. You have brought us into bad order with Pharaoh and his servants, and have put the sword in their hands to slay us." What they are saying, "Listen, Moses, we are suffering because of you. Thank you very much for bringing it to us. It is because of you. Put yourself in a Moses situation. You are doing nothing but the will of God. And you come to Pharaoh, there is door closed. You come to your own people and they tell you, get out. Would you continue to do will of God? Would you make another step just because you trust God, or you say, I'm done with this? How do we do discernment in our life when we hit this situation? How do we act? Like those people that reacted, look how Moses responded to it. He went to prayer. So Moses again had a recourse to the Lord and said, Lord, why do you treat people, these people so badly? And why do you send me on such mission? Like, I didn't want that mission. You sent me. Why did you do that? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has maltreated his people of yours, and you have done nothing to rescue them. This is prayer. This is prayer of heart. This is honest prayer when he comes to God with his struggle, with his cross, and he said, I am at the end. That's the reality. But he talks to God. He comes to God. He didn't forsake God and said, I am done with you. He still seeks his counsel. And God speaks to him again. And God says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. What he's telling him, don't put yourself in the center of that. This is what is happening many times. We are the center of our prayers. Problems are center of our prayers, not God. We come, I was just doing spiritual direction with one businessman, very busy man, and he said, until I started doing spiritual direction, I realized that my prayer was strategic planning for my life. Finally, he got a quiet moment to think about his life. You know, when you meet yourself in a prayer, that's how your life looks like. So here is Moses, and God is telling him, this is end of the Sunday. This is the first day. So let me go to the next day. On Monday, God gave him more understanding how he should take himself out of the center, telling him not just that you will be out of the center, but that you will let people know that it is I, that will not blame you. So he's telling him that he is treating him very intimate level. He said, I spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but my name did not reveal to them. What he's trying to communicate, I'm intimate with you. I'm trying to reveal my name is my identity. So he's telling them generally, therefore, go to Israelites and tell them this. I am the Lord. I will free you from the force of the labor of Egyptian. I will deliver you from their slavery. I will rescue you and by my outstretched hand and with my mighty acts. I will take you as my own people, and you shall have me as your own God. You will know that I am the Lord your God when I will free you from the labor of Egyptian and bring you from the land which I have swore to you, to fathers as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your own possession because I am the Lord. See, put God in the center. Put trust in everything what I'm saying. You need to put trust in my word. That's what he's saying. So Moses receives and responds by action. And he goes to people and tell Israelites exactly what God told him. And listen what it says. But when Moses told this to Israelites, they would not listen because of their dejection and hard slavery. They are so focused on their work, like us many times, and God knocks on the door. No, don't talk to me. Moses came to them, but they are so focused on their work, they are so in their pain, so in their struggles and difficulties that they don't even pay attention to Moses. They reject the grace that is coming to them from the Moses, from God, because of their labor. So what does Moses do? He doesn't react. He goes back to God and he prays again. And God tells him, go and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let Israelites leave his land. But Moses protested. Why did he protest it? Because something was happening within him. He struggled with that. He was honest. And he told them, if Israelites, your own people, would not listen to me, how can Pharaoh, who is a pagan, listen to me? And by the way, you know that I speak badly. I'm a poor speaker. So he's trying to find excuses for that, for his act. But he's trying to find only reason, which makes sense to him. Which makes sense. If your own people, to whom I came twice, didn't listen, why should I go second time to pagan? And God answers. And he said, he spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them this order. He didn't suggest it. Gave them order regarding both Israelites and Pharaoh and the king. And here is Moses again. Am I going to trust in my own movements, in my own understanding of the situation, in my own interpretation of what is happening here? Or am I going to trust in God? That's Monday. Tuesday. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Repeat to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I tell you. So he's telling him, don't water it down. You need to tell him exactly everything what I'm telling you. Don't try to interpret it, soften it, whatever, tell him. But Moses protested. Again, he said, I am a poor speaker. How can I talk to Pharaoh? He will not listen to me. And God again stopped him and said, look here. And generally what he said, I am sending you there as God because you are representing me. And you are complaining about your language that you cannot speak. Well, so I sent you, I gave you your brother Aaron, who will be like a prophet who speaks for God. So tell him, and then he will tell Pharaoh. So, but he said again and reminded him again later, you shall tell him all that I command. All. So they are coming and they are ready, and yet God speaks still to Moses. He said, and yet I will make Pharaoh so obstinate. Other translation said, I will make him so hard-hearted, or whatever the translation is, that despise the many signs and wonders that I will work in the land of Egypt, he will not listen to you. At that moment, I said, hold on, Lord. Am I getting it right? Hold on. You are telling Moses, probably Moses thought, you are telling me to go back to Pharaoh. You are commanding me to tell everything, not to water down anything, while you are going to harden his heart that he will not listen to. Do I get it right? Like, am I missing something here? Am I missing something here? The question is, what is God doing? What is he teaching him? Anybody would guess? Excuse me?
Obedience.
Obedience. Very good. Obedience is virtue. Trust is virtue. What else? Perseverance. Another virtue. Very good. You have a great... What is faith? Another virtue. Do you see? You know, we sometimes believe that God is only in fire and a bush. No, God is always with us. Always, and he is forming us, he is molding us, he is making us saints. If I will just be aware from that God in his love, he is making me sane by allowing me to practice the virtues every single day, in every moment of my life, because he said, I will never leave you. Never leave you. You know, it happens to me so often in my life. You know, I tell you, I have 10 children, still quite a few at home. And when I wake up in the morning, you know, I have this moment with God, and I go up before everybody wakes up, because when everybody wakes up, you know, how is it with big family? Anybody from big family here? So, but you know, I wake up with this idea, everything is going to be okay, everything is going to be smooth. And then children come and somebody's grumpy and somebody's not, and somebody pushed me, Daddy pushed me, and I didn't plan that. And it's not according to my plan. That was not part of my prayer. My prayer was, Lord, help me do all these things. And suddenly things are happening. And this guy spills the water. And this person leaves their lunch home. And things are going. And if I react to that, and I react quite often, ask my children. And then I say, oh, Lord, you gave me so many opportunities here to be father, to be patient, to be teacher, to be all doing all these things. Just because my focus was on myself, not on God, I forget and miss the opportunity to meet God in every moment of my life. You know, it was in 1991, I escaped communism and I was in Germany. And one of those Sundays when you go to church, but we're living in Germany, and it was a short time when we were there. And of course, I like to listen homily and mass in my own language, but there was no people in my language. So as we were going to mass, I was listening to mass from Munich, which was by a Slovak priest. And I was listening to him, and there was something within me very similar like Moses. You know, I was going and I said, I'm going to hit recording of this homily. And that priest in 1991, it was the first Sunday of the Lent in 1991, started homily with these words. Something must happen with me in this Lent, 1991. But many Catholics, even though they are praying, they are so absent-minded of God's presence, and they are so distracted during the prayer, they are not able to hear God's voice. I remember I was at the door and I said, what is he talking about, God's voice? I'm Catholic all my life. I left and because I had to go to Mass. But for me, those words penetrated me deeply because I was Catholic all my life. I prayed all my life, but I never even sought his voice. I never even knew it was possible. My prayer was reciting prayers. I said, my Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory, I pray Rosary, and all these things. But because of that moment, I am standing here before you. The same thing happened with me at that moment, like Moses in the bush. Something stirred deeply in my heart. I said, is it possible? And if it is, I'm going to search for it. And once I found it, I want everybody to know it. The reason why I'm here is only the reason, not because I went through the college degrees and anything, because somebody had the guts to challenge me a few years ago during the Lent. I don't know. You know, how can it look like this moment? Maybe you are walking in your living room and you see the Bible and something is telling you, grab it. And you like, should I? Maybe it's God telling you, take it this evening. Maybe it's not just natural, look at the Bible, but maybe give God a chance to respond to something that moves you closer to him and allow him to be God of that moment. And let him to take you wherever he wants. So this is moment of Old Testament. So what I want to summarize it here again. God is utterly near. He always speaks to us. We don't need to seek only the signs. Remember, that's what Paul says to people. You are always seeking signs. I preach Jesus Christ crucified, but you, Jewish people, are seeking signs, which is stumbling. That's why the cross is stumbling block to you. And to pagans is foolishness. But I think that today, as well, many people will struggle with the same issue when they need to carry the cross. Because we want signs. But salvation comes through the cross. And Jesus told us, pick it every day. Every day. And there's a plenty of them. You don't need to seek it. It comes to you every morning. You know, many people are saying, the pain, suffering, and the cross, where it begins. Immediately when you are born, you know, when you are in the womb, everything is okay. The moment when the child is born, suddenly you need to breathe on your own, and your lung hurts, there is a cry, there is a pain from the moment of the birth. Suddenly the child starts to suck the breast, and you know, milk goes, and till now everything went to me through the cord, and I didn't need to do that. Now it's coming to my stomach, and then it hurts, and I'm colicky. Pain is there. It's a part of our life. It always will be. How do we respond to it? And do we understand that this is part of our life, that God forms us and it teaches us This is beautiful, to find God in all things, not solution in all things. Okay? Any question about this? Because I'm going to go to another story from the New Testament, which represents, again, another example of the trust in God. And just like in the previous passage, I will bring you to the situation where we'll begin. Jesus performed miracles. Matthew Gospel, chapter 14. Jesus performed great miracles. There were people who listened to him. 5,000 people came to listen to him. And we know the story that after 3 days, they were tired, so they wanted to go somewhere, and Jesus fed them. Well, Jesus fed them. Jesus multiplied the bread. And as he multiplied the bread, he told apostles, when you combine all the Gospels that speak about it, it was not just that Jesus fed them, but Jesus told apostles, okay, you have this group, divide them into 50 and 100. So they were probably going there and dividing them and making sure that there is aisle between. They probably walked there and they said, well, what are you doing? I don't know. Well, God told us to make the groups of 50 and 100, yeah, just obedience, without even knowing what's next. But they had a trust. And then Jesus gave the bread and a fish, and he told them to go feed. Now, picture this. Anybody hosted Super Bowl party at home? Did you? How many people did you have?
Anywhere from 10 to 20.
10 to 20. Was it a lot of preparation, a lot of work to prepare, cater for them, food and stuff? Yeah, sure? Sure. Now, imagine there's 5,000. Okay. Now, picture that you are catering to 5,000. Yeah. Now, you will be probably tired. Yeah, you will be probably tired when you cater 5,000. So you would think that now, when people that Jesus recognized that they are tired, that he is sending them on the other side of the sea, suggesting them like you need rest. So I'm going to start here, and taking again, and I want you to be there. Go there. Ask God to take you there. Ask God to speak to you about life, your life as well, because this is the living word of God. So here, Bible says, and then Jesus made the disciples to get into the boat. You know, when I started to read it, what struck me was made. You know, and many times when I read Bible, when word struck me, I want to make sure that it is translated well, because truly, if you read a lot of this New American Bible translation, it's not a real translation. You know, my director always quotes, this quote is from the Latin, which means that every translator is traitor, because somehow you put some of yourself into it. So immediately, you know, I speak six languages, so immediately I grabbed Slovak Bible and said, did he say you must? Of course he did. I took Polish Bible. Yes, he did. German Bible, everything. I went even to Latin, Vulgate, and tried to find it in Latin. I went even to Greek. To Greek. And I found it, yes, it's a command to them. So it is not like he is giving them choice. So there is a reason. So Jesus told them that they must go into the boat and precede him in other side. So he's telling them, precede me, so I will come and I'll follow you. While dismissing the crowd. And I just tried to ponder and said, how long does it take you to dismiss 5,000 people? You know, you had a party, 20 people, and it really depends, really depends. For example, if you have a Broncos party, and in a halftime you know everybody is losing, you will lose even your guests. They are gone. I remember, I don't go on Broncos game. One time I was invited, it was like 15 years ago, it was biggest loss. There was no need to dismiss the crowd. They were gone. They were gone. And they were living with not nice words toward the coach. It was totally different. But you know what? If you have a party and Broncos win, it's hard to get them out. Yeah? Because they want to celebrate, they want to continue. Picture this, there was a miracle. They saw a miracle. 5,000 people experienced a miracle. Tell them, go home. We know what happened. John's Gospel speak about on the other side. They went there, they wanted more. They wanted to make him king because of that, yeah? But here, so he's dismissing crowd. It's probably to take them some time. So he sent apostles on the boat, go there, while he is telling people, you go home. So it takes him some time. It's not like instantly everything is happening. Then, after doing so, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. You know, you picture yourself, anybody who was in Israel, were you there in the Galilee? You know, there are not rocks there. You know, it's not like here. But there are mountains. They're not big. They're like foothills or something like that. But it will take you time after dismissing crowd to go there. So Bible tells us a little bit about the time, what is happening there, and says, when it was evening, he was there alone. Now we know a time it's evening. Now in the Jewish, evening is not night yet. It's only evening. It's before night. And Jesus is there alone. And I know that many saints reflect on that. Picture that meeting Jesus Christ there in the solitude in the mountains after he performed a great miracle, after Father allowed him to manifest who he is to people, probably the full of thanksgiving and a reception of another mission from God the Father. Because Bible speaks about that when Jesus was in a prayer, he was absorbed in a prayer. Just beautiful, just to meditate, contemplate Jesus being with Father. That's already a beautiful moment to be there. But Bible didn't give us much information. But after this, he said, when it was evening, he was there alone. Bible takes us right after that back to the sea to meet apostles. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed by waves, for the wind was against it. So when Jesus in the evening praying, apostles, after Jesus dismissed the crowd, after he walked on the mountain, after he prayed, they are still in the sea, and he says that they were a few miles off the shore. When I was in Israel, I said, well, how long is the sea? Where were they approximately? I tried to figure it out, and I couldn't see the length and the width, so I went on Google and measured it. And long, it is 11 miles, and the widest part is about 7 miles wide sea. So I said, few miles off the shore, I picture it somewhere in the middle. But why are they in the middle, not already on the other side? Bible tells us. Because wind is against. It's pushing them. So picture that. They catered whole day, feeding 5,000. Now they're going on the other side. And for hours now at this point, they're fighting the wind. And the waves are big. And I'm pretty sure it was not like a cruise ship where you go to cabin and you are in a dry place. They're probably wet. Probably soaked wet, yeah. And the wind, and when it's windy, it can be warm, but it is wind. You're getting cold and pretty exhausted. So they are there, still fighting it. Now, Bible takes a little further. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. Now we are in the fourth watch of the night. My understanding is that Jewish people divided the night into four watches. Anybody's study scholars? I don't know. I'm just guessing. So if it is night is not evening and night is not dawn yet or morning, it's night. So I'm picturing like a first watch of the night is from 8 to 10. Second is from 10 to 9 to 12. From 12 to 2 a.m. is third. And fourth is probably from 2 to 4. In fourth watch of the night, they are still in the sea. And still there is a wind, and they are still in the waves, and they're still fighting for hours. They are probably exhausted. And it's not light. It's not even dawn. It's fourth watch of the night, and Jesus walks on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified, and they say, it is a ghost. And they said, they cried out in the fear. Have you seen 12 terrified men? There is something else. You know, the other day I was flying to California, and it was so windy as we were landing that you could see the faces of the people as we're coming down, and the airplane is going like that and going like that, and everybody, are we going to land? And we were coming down closer, and I said, oh, many, we are going to touch. There will be first wing that will touch. And we're going there, and faces, everybody is dead silent, you know. And suddenly we are about to touch, and the wind blows, and airplane took off. And there is a voice from captain. Don't worry about it. Everything is okay. I got everything under control. I will try another one. Calming them down, yeah? Now picture here, you are in a boat where third of the crew are professional fishermen who know how to deal in water, and they are terrified. And you are relying on them, and you see them terrified. You would be probably terrified even more, yeah? And you know, and the Bible says, again, I try to picture it because we have a cultural difference. We will talk about it, how cultural differences affect us. You know, for example, people in northern part of Europe, they are living very calm life. They don't speak openly. And one of the worst things people can do, publicly express their emotion. Doesn't matter if positive or negative. So it is very common for that nation to be calm and not to do those things. You go to Italy, everything is expressing emotion. Your relationship with wife, with the neighbor, with the, you know, there are cultural differences. When I picture this, when I watch the news from Israel, I remember as a small child, there was this active in the streets, a little different than civilized people. You know, they take those bombs and there's the Israelites with the guns, and people on the other side throw those bottles on the, with fire, and they provoke them, and they are standing with their guns, and suddenly, poof, shoot, oh, you kill them, you know. And the things which they do, we don't usually do. They express publicly their emotion in a very different way. So I picture that it was not probably like this, that they said it's a ghost. So like, John... Peter said, John, do you see? I think it's a ghost there. Don't you think that? You know, so I'm not sure it's a ghost. That's not a terrified, yeah? You know, we tend to see the horrified situation when in the movies, American movies, Schwarzenegger stay calm, you know. He said, I love you, I kill you. They said, there's no emotion. We have a plan, we have a strategy. We will win no matter what. All movies finish. Okay, well, you know, the different emotion. There are people are probably like, ah, it's a ghost! Do you see what I see? Oh, you know, and it is not because the water is not calm. It's not calm. There are waves, and Jesus probably appeared, and it's gone. You know, because they're up and down, and everything is there. Did you see? No. Where is he? No, I don't know. You know, and they are coming there. It is, and they are terrified. They are screaming there, and Jesus see what is happening within them. So he tells them this: take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Hold on. That doesn't make sense. We are exhausted, tired. Are we seeing? You know, I picture the situation when you are terrified. Picture, you are going on vacation, and suddenly something is in your car, and you hear it, something blows, and from your engine, suddenly you see fire. What do? You pull over, and you run. When you are in a boat, what do? There is a storm and another ghost out there. Where do you go? Nothing. Only your security is that boat, and you need to stay there, and everybody around you is terrified. Where is the courage? Where is the encouragement? You know, probably not. So they are terrified, and Jesus tells them, do not be afraid. And Peter said to them, Peter replied and said, Lord, if that's you, then command me to walk on the water. You know, again, when we are on airplane, people tell you, okay, in the case of emergency, mask will come down. Step one, you put the mask. Step two, you do this. Then, you know, there is no instruction how to do in a storm when you see the ghost. You know, so there is no, we like those programs about our faith. Three ways how to forgive mother-in-law. Seven steps how to do this. You know, there is no information. And Jesus, when Peter challenged him, Jesus said only one word, come. No instructions, seven ways to walk on water. Nothing. Just a simple word. And Peter is facing it. And I tell you, I put myself in the situation. Again, it's not calm water. It's storm. He's exhausted, tired, whole night fighting the wind. And he's there. And to come, I don't know how big the boat, but I was picturing that he needs to go over it. And, you know, it's still waves up and down, but he's responding to that, what God tells him. And I was picturing like, if I was standing there, I would just drag the boat just in the case, you know, like, because that's all what you have. But that's not faith. That's not trust. He's asked to let that go. We know that he had a fear, but we know that even had a faith. Because if a fear surpasses your faith, you will not go. Even if it is a little bit bigger than your faith, than your fear, the faith will let you to get out. What else will let you? Love of that person whom you trust. If you don't, you will not do it. There, in those moments, our trust and our faith in God is truly tested. And we know that Peter goes out and walks and goes into the boat. And what happened? We know suddenly reason comes. Doesn't make sense to me. You know, deep water, wave, winds, and all this reason why not to. And he starts to doubt. And we know that he sinks down. And then listen to the response of Jesus. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't know how you look at that. I think it was heroic faith. But if Jesus tells Peter that your faith is little, how is mine? How is yours? How do we live? How do we trust? You know, we should be witnesses in the world of our relationship with God. Not the witnesses of the stories of somebody else, because this is just my interpretation. Picture that when apostles came finally on the shore, people were waiting there already for them, but probably 11 of them, they came in the same way, witnesses. Brothers, if you will see what we've seen, we have experienced something we've never seen, because you know in the history of a Bible, we know that God opened Red Sea. He stopped the river Jordan that people can pass through. But there is no in history written, at least to my knowledge, that somebody walked on the water. And now, apostles, witnesses, they probably went and started to talk about Peter. You know what? We saw our brother Peter. He walked on the water. A great miracle happened. But you know what? Only Peter knows intimately, personally, experientially what it is to be held on that water. Only he knows how it was when in a faith he walked in and experienced the God's supernatural power holding him on the water. And his experience surpasses of those who were only eyewitnesses. And God is giving us opportunities every day to live in the trust, and especially in this country, we are invited every time you take the coin, say that, Lord, do I trust you? Maybe that's the way how God is inviting this nation finally to wake up. Because I told you, I'm coming from the communist Czechoslovakia, where we couldn't practice faith. There was a huge persecution for the faith. And when people tried to practice it, it was taken away from us by force. Even in 68, when Czechoslovakia wanted to separate from Eastern Bloc, Russians came with the tanks and took away from us freedom. But many people came to this country because of their identity, because of the beauty of the country. There was something beautiful. And I tell you, this country is losing its identity. We are trying to be somebody else. But what I want to look, not just on a country, because patriotism is very important, but our faith is more than that. Because when we look at the witnesses, I was just reading, when was it, on Saturday, there was a feast of the Saint Polycarp. And when you read off his reading, it's so beautiful. It's the beginning of the Christianity, big persecution. And they found out he's Christian, so they are going to burn him alive. And they bring nails, and they bring ropes, and they are going to tie him to the wood, and he's going to burn. And he said, you don't need to tie me. You don't need to nail me. I am looking forward for this moment. I am not going to run away from this, because I live and I hope and I trusted God, and I am going to soon to see God. You think I'm going to run away from this opportunity? Go ahead, do it. It's a freedom, absolute freedom to do that. People were dying just because they confessed that they are Christians. And today we are afraid that somebody will tell me that I am imposing my faith on the people because I share Christ with others. Our suffering and pain is incomparable with that. But it's important for us to die to ourselves, because if I am experiencing love of God, the world means nothing to me. And it is much easier for me to live and die for Christ. It is actually joy. And I'm not afraid on anything, because I can freely give myself, because I'm secured in the love of God, which surpasses everything. But if I have only information and I see this which I can to bring to people, that's all what I can give. So I want to invite you again to review of that, and we have a few minutes to finish. In both situations, it was only Peter who prayed. It was very unique prayer. But remember, Jesus came and said, take courage, do not be afraid. Rest of the apostles did not say a word. Only Peter said, if it is you, then command me. So he receives, responds, and God again receives, and he responds with the action. That's how it begins. Remember later when Jesus caught a big number of the fish after resurrection, he jumps in the water because God didn't tell him to walk. He jumps and swims. But what is important, that we listen to God and respond to him. That's the goal. But it cannot be done without prayer. It's not only analyzing situation, but truly living it. Any questions, comments about this? Complaints? No complaints. So I just wanted to give you a little taste. This is just a reflection on the Gospels. What we will do in these 12 weeks, we are going to look into the goal of our striving. What is our ultimate goal? That we will always have that in front of our eyes. That we will learn to be attentive to the meaning of our existence. You know, this beautiful Baltimore Catechism, in the simplicity, said, why we are here? Three things. Who can tell me? Know, love, and serve God. Yes, it is hard to serve without love. It is hard to love somebody whom we don't know. So we are going to focus on nothing else but learning how to know God intimately, personally, in all circumstances, how we could recognize in these moments of the saints who lived and walked this journey before us. Anything else, Father, I need to mention? So we have just a few minutes. And I have a question. I will be more than happy to stay here after. Next week, though, I will provide you handouts which you will take home, because our goal is not just to come here and listen. Anybody who works for any company, you may have a meeting every Monday, but it's not important what happened on the meetings, but you talk what happened between Mondays, okay? That's what is important. But I want to give you a little hint. When Father Chris Hellstrom will come, I'm just doing preparation for those people who would like to join that class. There are 5 prerequisites which you need to follow, and you need to commit to daily prayer. You need to commit to attend and strive to attend all classes. You need to be open to all teaching of the church. If you struggle with any teaching of the church, sometimes it's okay to struggle, but you need to be at least open to accept it, to open to learn, because if you reject any church teaching, you are blocking grace from God. You need to do that. You need to follow the teaching on your minimum year, once a year confession. And you need to have, finally, desire to find out and engage your God's given mission. If you don't have that as a goal, it's nonsense to come. What? Just to listen, speaker? Do you desire to know who you are? Do you desire to know your identity? Do you want to live a happy life? The happy life is only by doing God's will. So that's going to be, so therefore, I'm encouraging you, if you would like to go through that spiritual formation with Father Chrysostom, start to practice it already now. We are trying to invite everybody just to taste it, what it is. But truly, fruits will come by you living it every day. Thank you.
It's obvious from tonight what I'm going to say, and that is please bring your friends, your family. This is an opportunity unlike most parishes ever have, and that is to actually go on a pilgrimage of prayer right here without leaving St. Mark, without leaving Highlands Ranch. We can enter into a pilgrimage of prayer and relationship with God, and that is what our whole lives on earth are about. So thank you very much, Peter. It was wonderful. Bring your friends and family. And so let us close with just a brief prayer on our knees, please. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My Lord and my God, thank you for the inspirations, the affections, the resolutions you have communicated to us this evening. Please forgive our sins and give us the grace to put them into effect. Mary, Immaculate Mother of God, our Mother, Saint Joseph, our Father and Lord, our guardian angels, please intercede for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming. We'll see you again soon.
Father, back next.